We live in perilous times, the Bible says. It says in the last days that people will be lovers of themselves, and lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, not lovers of the good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, boastful, proud, he says, conceited, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And we don't want to fall under any of those. We don't want to classify as what he describes there in his word, do we, in the last days? Now, out of the seven churches that were described in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, there were only two of them that he didn't have a strong rebuke. Most of them he threatened to remove the lampstand from its place. The lampstand represented the church, according to chapter 1, the end of Revelation, chapter 1. Most of them he said, such things, I'll come and fight against you with the sword of my mouth for something which is commonly accepted in the body of Christ, which is false doctrines. What a lot of Christians believe is that we can unite all the different denominations and everything's going to be warm and fuzzy. But let me tell you something. There's only one true church and it lines up with all of the Word of God. We can't reject certain things. We're supposed to strive for the power that was once operating through the apostles, which has been, as a whole, it's been lost. And it's difficult to operate in that type of power in this culture because people are, they don't have faith. Just tell it how it is. But we're striving to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Now we've seen, we can't deny the fact that I've prayed for hundreds and hundreds of people and I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people healed and we've seen some incredible miracles and so on and so forth. But we want to not just get content, we want to strive for more. Amen. We want it to be so much power that we can walk into any hospital room and empty whole floors of little twisted up, maligned children that there's no help from medical science for them. That's what we're contending for. In order for us to do that, he says, to build yourselves up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Jude's the one that said all of this. And the way we contend for that faith is much fasting and much prayer. In the book of Daniel, he says, from the day you've set to humble yourself, and he was fasting. It's humbling yourself, it's fasting, it's recognizing that you know, there's a whole lot of flesh that needs to be dealt with. And Daniel recognized these things. He acknowledged his sin and the sin of the whole nation before God so that he could stand in the gap for it. And this is what God desires from you. You know, some pastors do it, but he desires for all of God's children, he says that all of us are contend for the faith. It's God's desire that all of us fast and pray and seek God with our whole hearts. That's called a life of surrender. Most churches, I'm not trying to pick on all the churches, but if someone sticks their foot out there, it's going to happen. Because not all places that call themselves their churches are churches at all. Not in God's eyes. You see, and you need to recognize these facts. There's a lot of so-called churches. They call themselves non-denominational. Non-denominational churches used to be affiliated with and associated with praying in tongues. But when statistics shown that most people were looking for a non-denominational church, other fake churches started taking that name of non-denominational, and they don't operate in any kind of gifts of the Spirit nor believe in them. Or they do believe in them, but it's a secret society behind closed doors. We don't talk about this stuff in front of other people. It's only for mature believers. It's all twisted and it's not lining up with God's word. You know from Acts chapter 10 that they were, and Acts chapter 11 combined with Cornelius' house, that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and then they baptized in water. They believed that they were true believers. That was a sign that they were true believers. You see? So we want to, you know, he says this, that we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. He says if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? He said this salvation, now he's describing the salvation, he says this salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That's the 12 apostles. 11. You see? And then he says, God also testified to it. Testified to what? The salvation. By signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. So, to have the true salvation that God predestined for his every one of the people that bow their knee to Jesus to have, we need to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Signs, wonders, and various miracles. That's how God testifies to the gospel. Whether it be a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom, or a tongue, an interpretation, a prophecy, any of the gifts of the Spirit, a healing, a miracle, so on and so forth. Amen? So these signs and gifts of the Spirit are extremely important to God. Why? Because as a whole, it says that in the last days, the way of truth will be brought into disrepute. Disrepute. If you read it in Jude from the Amplified Version, let me just, since we're talking, we're caught up in this exhortation, we're going to talk about this. I'll read it from the Amplified Version to you. He makes it very clear. Now, I've mentioned this time and time again that Ed Dufresne, he was supposed to be a prophet of God, and he passed away. And he said that God caught him up before the throne. This is probably 10, 15 years ago. And he said he didn't see anything. He was face down before the throne, looking straight down. He saw said the gold was so pure that it looked like he could see a million miles through the gold. He said there's nothing like it he's ever seen before. And he said when he was there before the throne of God, he didn't see heaven or anything. He just was before the throne of God. He said God talked about just a few things. And one of the things that he talked about was the churches in the last days. He said there'll be two churches. He called one the church of the flesh, and one the church of the Spirit. The church of the flesh, according to Jesus, according to God himself, he said, will only mentally assent to salvation. They never get past the intellectual realm. They never enter in. They're not truly saved. You see? It's not a safe place to only mentally assent to God's Word. And you know, a lot of that is even happening in the church where the Spirit is moving. A lot of Christians, they come, they're very religious people, they practice a lot of things, but they never get rid of all of the sin. They never let go. They're not truly saved. They're only mentally assenting. They've never consented to all of God's Word. Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's not enough to agree with all of it. We have to act on all of it. It's our responsibility as Christians to live a holy life. He says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. He says it multiple times in Scripture. Peter said it, says in Hebrews. Which means we need to be separate from the world. You understand? You've got to be separate from the world. We're supposed to be, if you want to know what a real true Christian looks like, when you walk into their home, they're pretty quiet people. You know, he says, God is in heaven, you're on earth, let your words be few. We're real Christians, we're fairly quiet. We spend a lot of time in prayer. Other things get neglected, including houses being cleaned, things like that. Whatever it takes, we're going to do whatever it takes to be devoted to our religion, and we spend a lot of time in prayer. This is what Christianity is about. Now, this may not be attractive to a lot of people. They may not be attractive after I describe what true Christianity looks like. And if they don't want this, that's okay. But I'm going to heaven. I'm going to do what God wants. Okay, I want to go there. And if we want to go to heaven, then we need to be fully surrendered to God. He said, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:38. He said, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You know. He says, see to it that no one's sexually immoral. He says, see to it that no one's godless or sexually immoral like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as a firstborn son. It says, afterward, as you know, when he sought this blessing, even though he sought it with tears, he was rejected for a moment of pleasure. Some people get up in sexual perversions. I'm just going to say it like this. They pleasure themselves before they go to bed. So we can figure it out. You see, this is all perversion of what God designed our bodies to do. It's abuse to your body. He says, because there's so much sexual morality among you, each one of you should acquire your own husband and your own wife. But he also said that it must be a believer. Now, believers are not found outside of the church. True believers go to church. They read their Bibles every day. They fast and pray. They love Jesus. They don't cuss. They don't swear. You see, they don't drink. They don't do things like that. True believers don't do that. You can argue with me about it, but the Bible says, I'll neither eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything else that will cause my brother to fall. That's what the Bible says. He says, we're not supposed to get drunk on wine. You see, we're supposed to live a holy life. We're supposed to do everything in our power. We're not supposed to seek our own good, but the good of others so that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians 10:24. He said, even as I try to please everybody in every way, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians 10:33. So we're supposed to be doing everything in our power to set a standard. Everyone say a standard. We're supposed to set a standard of excellence. Daniel 6, I believe it's verse 4. He talks about the spirit of excellence. We're supposed to be setting such a high standard behind closed doors that even though nobody sees you, that if they were to walk in your house randomly and someone's to do an inspection, they would look and they'd say, everything's clean. They're a real Christian. You see? But if you're honest with yourself, how many of you can say that if the pastor walked in your home and started, and you said, Pastor, go on and inspect it, and he started looking under your mattresses and looking around your bedroom and looking around at what you watch and he'll just followed you around for a week and seen what you do with your time, how many of you could say that you honestly could say that your life is 100% clean? You know, the Bible says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And if there's ever been a time when we need to set a much higher standard than a lot of the church has done before us, so the world can look and see that God is alive, it's right now in this time. I know that it may not feel like it, but the rapture is going to happen any second, and sudden destruction is going to come on this earth. A lot of the hypocrites and a lot of the very religious Christians that sit in the churches but still live in sin outside of the church are not going to make the rapture. They're not going to make it. They're going to be set. There's already a day of destruction set for all this. It's going to be terrible, terrible calamities that are going to fall on this earth instantly. So much so that if you study it out, you'll see that all the technology seems to be gone. They're going to be riding on horses again. They're going to have weapons of war similar to in ancient times. So there's going to be a major, major change in the earth. See? If you're willing to risk that for a moment of pleasure that's not even that good anyways, if you really think about it, then that's your choice. But I'm telling you that we have to live a holy life to go to heaven. Fighting, and the Bible says to do everything without complaining or arguing. We can't be fighting and arguing and living in strife. We have to obey God. Amen? It's going to be much more difficult after the rapture to be saved. The persecution is going to be so extreme. So extreme. You see, it's going to be so extreme. And I'm telling you, listen to me very carefully. The rapture is going to happen any second. The stage is set. If I'm looking over here, I'm looking to see if President Obama is the Antichrist. Forget about it. It says the Antichrist is going to come out of Syria. He's going to come out of the Middle East. Makes it very clear in the book of Daniel where the Antichrist is going to come from. And if you're looking over here for any kind of sign or clue that we're in the end times, forget about it. Just look at some of the YouTube videos at the revolutions and things going on in the Middle East. It's frightening to recognize how crazy people have gotten. They've lost it. You see? So we need to be very, very close to God right now. The best thing to do is just be at home with you. I've said this multiple times. I recommend everybody to be at home with your families in prayer. Get rid of all your worldly pleasures and your entertainment. That stuff wasn't even around a few hundred years ago. That's part of this culture. You're supposed to be part of God's culture. Amen. Okay? So let go of what is commonly accepted as acceptable. It's not acceptable nor tolerable in God's eyes when people are lost and going to hell. Amen. It's not okay to not be in prayer. It's not okay to not be seeking God with your whole heart while other people fall into hell. In a minute's time, I timed it out. I took the calculator. It says how many people are being born, how many people are dying. And I calculated it to a third. Just a third. And if a third of the people are being saved, that would be approximately in 1 minute, 91 people dropped into hell in a minute's time. And they are going to listen to me. And it is unfortunate that I have to get this to scripture, but a lot of your hearts are so hardened by this culture that we have to go there. Just so I can get some kind of glimmer of compassion out of you. Okay? When those people, and those 91 people, if that's how many it is, it's going to be somewhere in that range. According to Jesus, said only a few will be saved. Not many are going to be saved. Okay. So if a third, if 2/3 of those people out of the 100 and whatever it was drop into hell, they are going to instantly be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It talks about the Lord repaying His enemies. It says, what is that sound? It's screaming is what it was. It says, what does that sound? It says, the Lord repaying His enemies. There's fire, smoke, and sulfur. The Bible says that God gives life and breath to every creature. The one man who gave the testimony of 23 minutes in hell said that when God took him there, he couldn't breathe. He said he breathed like this. The whole time he was there. Can you imagine suffocating constantly, never being able to give a breath, but at the same time not dying for eternity? That's just a little bit of the description, okay? There's also worms that the seven Columbia used to describe them going out of one hole of the body, in the eyes, out the mouth, and so on and so forth, in and out, and then burrowing themselves into the people's skin. This is what's going to happen to family members, friends, people that you've known in the past that you haven't seen in years, people you went to school with. If nobody even attempts to write letters to them, no one even attempts to pray for them, and no one starts to fast and seek God at their whole hearts for them. I don't care who they are. I pray every day. I call out hundreds of people's names. I call out people's names every single day that I wouldn't even spend a minute with because of the way they're living. And they were my worst enemy. I still call upon God's name for them. Why? I don't want anybody to go there. Not for one second. If I was working a secular job, I'd do the same type of thing. It doesn't make any difference to me. There'll be no excuse, and it's all failure. Thank God He bore your failure. But I'm telling you right now, if you want to be welcomed into eternal dwellings and have friends welcome you there, like He said over there in the book of Luke, chapter 16, then we need to be fasting and praying and seeking God with our whole hearts. You need to soften your calloused hearts and recognize that this culture and everything that you've been looking at since you were a child is messed up. It's messed up. Just to give you a few examples, did anybody notice the color of my tie with my blue shirt? Anybody notice that this is the ugliest color to mix with a blue shirt? Anybody, isn't it? Come on, people. This is blue. You can't see it in this. Is that not ugly? Yeah. It's not supposed. It's obvious, right? Would you say it's obvious?
Yeah. Yeah.
What about you? You don't think it's obvious? Do you think it's obvious?
Yeah.
It's pretty ugly, right? Green and light blue. Let me help you. Okay? Yeah? It's obvious to you? It's obvious to you? Yeah. Anybody else that thinks it looks like it might match, maybe? Some of you think it might. Now listen, I did this for a purpose. Listen very carefully. This is a matter of perception. Okay? It's a matter of perception. Now I notice it. Some of you notice it right away. You notice it right away that that's not, something's not right. That some of you were kind of, it took you longer to discern if that was the right mix, if that was okay. Some of you think it's just whatever. You see, it's a matter of perception. It's the same thing when it comes to the matter of spiritual perception. What one person sees through their spiritual eyes is acceptable. Another person will not tolerate. They say, I don't want anything to do with that. You see? Now, if I were to start to wear, now, I'll just give you another example. If I were to start to wear this same combo every week. God forbid it. If I just start to wear this tie with this shirt every week, some of you would get desensitized to the fact and you'd think, oh, Pastor Dan's wearing that today, whatever. You wouldn't think anything of it, right? So when you start to look at something and you continually look at it, you get used to it, don't you? And that's what's happened to every single person in this room to one level or another. Now, some of you have spent enough time alone with God where your spiritual perception has been heightened, where you can begin to discern good from evil. Let me just read you a scripture. I can quote it. He says this in Hebrews chapter 5, if you want to go there. He says this. He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. He said, you need milk, not solid food. He said, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. He said, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use of the word, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So spiritual maturity, one of the strong attributes of spiritual maturity is the ability to, through constant use of the word, be able to recognize the difference between good and evil. Now, this is not always the standard, but it can be an example for you. Now, if someone locked themselves, if someone got born again, let's just take two people, okay? Two people. One of them got born again. They spend a few hours in prayer every day. They read 10 chapters of Bible every day and they fast a few times a month. They spend a lot of time in worship and they spend time alone with God, but they also watch secular television. And every once in a while, they when they're in the grocery store, they still pick up the gossip magazines, that's what I call them. They look at that and they look at how everybody in the world is dressing and they say, oh, man, I like that. And, you know, they also, you know, they have just one friend that every once in a while, every few months, they go hang around with this friend. And if an old friend calls them on the telephone that is not born again, they'll still associate with these people and just have a good old conversation. Second person does all the same things that the first person does, except he doesn't hang around with anything secular, will not look at the magazines, will not watch the movies that they watch, will not talk on a telephone with old friends. It just something goes off inside and say, I can't answer the phone. God, just the love of God, I just can't do it. Now, would you agree that there's a good, tremendous, humongous chance that the one who's chose to separate himself from the world may be able to see something that the other one be able to see spiritually? Because they were actually using the word is what they did. Instead of just hearing the word like both of them were, one of them was using the word, and through constant use of the word, it says, they were able to distinguish good from evil. And then when they go to the grocery store, they look at the candy bars instead, and they don't want to look at that. They walk past it and they feel that draw. They feel that there's something trying to influence them to look, but they refuse to look. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There's always something trying to control you. I can tell you what it is. It's demonic spirits. They're always trying to pull you to look at things that you should not look at. They're always trying to influence you. But one chooses to resist it and fight their flesh, which the devil's trying to empower by evil spirits, and the other one yields to it. One of them, the first one, is yielding to the Holy Spirit, which is exact opposite of what they feel like doing, because their flesh is still being influenced by the devil. You see? And the other one resists the Holy Spirit and yields to the devil. And this is where the dividing factor comes from a Christian who is safe. Everyone say safe.
Safe.
Some people are saved. Maybe they're saved. I'm not 100% sure. God's going to sort it all out in the end. Some people are saved, but if I were to look at them and observe what they do, some of the things they do are absolute disobedience to what God said to do. I would say that they are absolutely not safe. I don't have anything to hang on here, really. Maybe I could. I suppose I can hang for you. They are equivalent to a Christian. This is what it's like. This is what they're doing. It's like they're holding on to Jesus. But just beneath them, the flames of hell are ready to engulf them. And you're going, it's not safe to walk. It's not safe to hang around like that. And they're going, what's the matter? Everything's okay. I'm okay. You're saying you got to get away from that stuff. You're not okay. They say, they'll tell you they're okay. But you're looking and you're able to see that there is absolute danger beneath that person. Because you've separated yourself from the world and you have a heightened spiritual perception. You're able to discern that something's not okay with this Christian. See, I understand they go to church, they're reading their Bible, but they're still doing things that are dangerous. You see? And he talks about this in Scripture in 1 John. I'll either quote it or read it to you. You see? Let me just, since I'm right here in Jude, I might as well read it to you. He says this right at the end of 1 John chapter 5. He says in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, before any of you get a bright idea to think that I'm okay living in sin, think again. He makes it very clear what sin leads to death. There's a type of sin. It's called the sin of the flesh. He says this, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, that's sex outside of marriage, any kind of sexual contact, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He says that's what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. He also says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He said, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Now you must rid yourselves of all such things, these anger. He says, you must. He didn't say you shouldn't, maybe, if you want. He said, you must do it. You must rid yourselves of all such things, these anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. That's curse words. You see? Do not lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. He says, here there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free. He says, but Christ is all and is all. He says this, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. So he tells you what to put off. That's all the sin. He says to put something on now. Clothe yourselves. He does something very similar. That's Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. And Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, he tells you what to put off and what to put on. And you see this pattern throughout Scripture. It's over and over. He may use a little bit different wording, but he's saying the same thing. He's saying get rid of everything that would hinder your relationship with Jesus Christ. And surround your life with everything that would influence a more intimate relationship with Jesus. That's why we do these things. Because it's sin that separates us from God. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Since he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. We have to forgive. He says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. When we talk a little bit about love. He says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not selfish. It's not easily angered. Not irritable, it says in the Amplified Version. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It rejoices when right and truth prevail. It doesn't rejoice at other people's downfall, it says. Oh yeah, they got what they deserve. That's rejoicing other people's downfall. It says that David said that when his enemies had infirmities, that he cried out to God for them. He wept for them. His enemies. That was an Old Testament saying. He didn't even have the born-again spirit nor the Holy Spirit in him like you do. See? He said, over all these virtues, put on love. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices at the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, one of the ways we protect is we have to correct. Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And that's as far as what this culture wants to do. They don't want to get involved. And the result of people stopping, they don't correct each other anymore is what you see now. Don't judge me. You're judging me. I run into that all the time. All I did is told me I need to repent from sin. He said, you can't judge me. I said, I'm not judging you. I'm telling you to repent. But you feel convicted because you refuse to let go of your sin, you see. And sin is separation from God. We don't want to be separate from Him. So there's sin that does not lead to death. And what that would be, give you an example. If a Christian just got born again yesterday, everyone say yesterday. Yes. And you observe that Christian, you're spiritually mature. Everyone say spiritually mature. If you're a spiritually mature believer and you see some other little believer that's doing something that they don't recognize it as sin yet because they haven't heightened their spiritual perception by meditating God's word and so on and so forth. They don't recognize it. You try to tell them that they're doing something wrong. It's not one of the sins of the flesh that we listed. But it's something, you know, they're still watching secular television and stuff like that. You say, look, you can't do that. And they say, well, it's not that big a deal. At that point, he's saying, look, you should pray for them. God will direct life to that believer. And that life is going to give them spiritual perception so that they can see also that it's wrong. They need prayer. You see, we don't want to. So if somebody's not doing something right, the last thing we want to do is condemn them. We want to help them. Main way to help is through prayer. We want to be together as a family. There will be no division in this church. It won't happen. We're together. Everybody loves everybody. I don't care what nationality, creed, anybody who comes up in here. We're gonna stay together because we're all Christians. We're real Christians. Amen. You know, just talk just briefly about it. You know, some people are prejudiced. I ran into a white woman. Everyone say a white woman.
A white woman
who married a Muslim, and she told me, and this is her words, so don't get mad at what I say, all right? She says that a white person wrote the Bible, and she herself is white, and listen to me, I'll just give you a hint. This white woman was prejudiced against white people. Now think about how weird that sounds, right? I'll explain to you, because I consulted God about it, and He explained why this was. And she had a problem. She said it's the white people trying to suppress the black people, and she kept going on and on and on about it. And I said, you just said the Bible says that man looks at outward appearance, God looks on the heart. I said, why does it even matter what color anybody is at all? I said to her.
Amen.
I said, if you wouldn't have brought it up, I said, I never even think about that anymore. I said, you are prejudiced. She says, I'm not prejudiced. I said, you're not? Then why do you see color at all? Amen. I said, it's an act of hatred to discriminate or to look at any other culture or any color or anything, race, male, female, any of that at all for any reason whatsoever and look down upon another person. It is racism. It is hatred.
Amen.
And she didn't agree with me. What had happened is she married a person of a different race who had this. God showed me this in the spirit. She married a person who's darker skinned. I don't know what race he was or what he is, but he's a Muslim. And she had union with this person, sexual relations with him, and had a child. Her child was darker skinned. It was her child. And what had happened is the spirit of racism passed from her husband to her. So even though this may sound crazy to you, but this is not the first time I've run into this. It sounds crazy for people to be against the people of their own race or creed. You know, it'd be like a Jew being against all the Jews. It doesn't make any sense, right? So we don't want to look at any kind of color or anything like this. And you'll run into this if you're witnessing people. You will see people who are that. You know, I ran into another person who said something very similar. And there was a lot of color made mention of. And he saw these things, and he says that somebody's trying to suppress the other. And it's all sorts of crazy talk. You see, it's all racism. Racism is an act of absolute hatred. To even see color, a lot of people do it in a subtle form. They'll say, so-and-so, you'll hear them. I've seen them say, they'll say, well, what color were they? After you hear that somebody did something, they say, what color were they? And if you ask that person, they'll even say, well, I'm not racist. Yes, they are. Yes, you are. It's just a more subtle form of racism. And say, oh, yeah, that figures. This person. That's absolute hatred. It's a subtle form of hatred. It is racism. It's not okay. I don't know why we're caught up in this, but we're going to talk about it. Racism is evil. Okay, it's demonic influence. There's a spirit of racism. It's controlled humanity through many, many cultures and many, many centuries. It's absolute evil. So, we don't want to, you know, again, this is what we want to stick with in our hearts because we love God, right? We want to say that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You see? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, you may not know this, but a lot of the Bible, you know, a lot of this Europe, Asia, Africa was written in those three continents. All of it was written in those three continents. Europe, Asia, and Africa, which means there's a lot of Asian people in the Bible. You see? Think about that. A lot of different cultures of Christians. Africa. There's a lot of Christians in Africa right now. Europe. So we got a lot of different cultures mixed together, and we're all going to be in heaven together. So if you can't get along now, you may not like heaven. Because when you get there, it says every nation of there's going to be, you're going to look and you're going to see such a diverse culture mixed together in heaven. You might as well get used to it now. Amen?
Amen.
So just refuse to look at anybody because of their color, and if somebody's acting a certain way, if somebody is acting a certain way and they're a certain color, don't group a people group. Don't just associate it with a people group. So racism's evil. Anybody who sees, I don't know why we're caught up in this, but anybody who sees color, there's something ain't right with that person. You see? I even know a lot of people who aren't Christian who refuse to be racist. Shame on any claiming Christian who sees color. That's not right. When you got unbelievers who won't see color. Think about that. So you want to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. We want to make sure that our hearts are right. We want to be living a life of love. Everyone say love.
Love
covers over all evil, and love is the answer to everything. It's the answer to everything. And if we love people, we will also warn people. You see? Sometimes in love, there are wars. If God is love and He's coming down here for Armageddon to destroy people, that's an act of love. Some of you may not understand this, but every act when God destroyed all those nations, even the little children and the animals, that was an act of love. We've got to take a whole round look at love now. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But Jesus also said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Now, if you look up that word rebuke, down to the etymology, and you study it out, it means to give someone an earful. To bring give them a talking down to bring someone down to size. These are the types of description it is to rebuke someone. Now, do you rebuke everyone when they're not acting right? Sometimes you just got to make mention of it gently. Listen very carefully. There is not a cookie cutter way of doing anything. Every single situation is absolutely as fragile as thin, thin glass. One time, I will witness to someone. Most of the time, I'm very talking to them very quietly, like I am now to you. Other times, I have told people, stop calling yourself a Christian. Don't you ever say that again. You think that sounds crazy, Pastor. But it was by the Holy Spirit, and by the time I was done with that person, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues.
Wow.
There was one time that I witnessed to a guy very quietly in a snowstorm. This is about over a year ago. I talked to him about Jesus, and he refused to listen to anything that I had to say. He would not listen to me. He just kept rejecting. And finally, the Holy Spirit rose up in me, and I pointed my finger in his face. I said, if you don't repent, you're going to burn in hell. And he looked at me and he said, wow, I never thought of it like that. He said, you're right. And before I was done with him, he was born again. Amen. Why? Because he took a look and realized, someone just had to say it to him a little stronger, and he realized that that's right. If I keep living like this, I would end up in hell. I don't want to go to that place. And he prayed with me. Amen. Still talking. He still receives our messages. It's been maybe a year and a half, 2 years now. So we got to be, every situation is very delicate. It's difficult dealing with people. People are very difficult to deal with. If you have children, every child needs to be dealt with a little differently. Sometimes you may get two that are the same. But most of the time you don't. Amen. And we need to make sure that we're operating out of love in everything we're doing, not out of our flesh. Amen. And it can be very difficult to discern that. But if we will slow down and listen, everyone say listen.
Listen.
You know, there is a scripture, and I'm gonna paraphrase it, that says this. It says that if you will slow down, your heart will have time to teach your mouth what to speak. That's what it says. The Bible says to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. A lot of times we're quick to speak. We're slow to listen. We're already, when the other person is saying something, if it's an argument beginning to develop, when the other person is speaking, you're already thinking of what you're going to say. You're not listening to that person. See? We need to be listening to what they're saying and hearing them. Even if what they're saying is wrong, don't be thinking of what, don't be, you know, filling your mouth with more words to say. Just slow down and analyze this and say, what am I supposed to do, Lord? Why don't you just have a conversation? Instead of thinking what you're going to say, why don't you look to the Holy Ghost inside and say, God, help me with this here. Because I see an argument's beginning to develop. And you said to do everything without complaining or arguing. And in Philippians 2, 14 through 16, I don't want to argue with people. Now, if our parents are not living for the Lord, we still have to honor them, but that does not mean we have to associate with them. Everyone say associate. We don't have to yoke ourselves together with them, but we still have to respect them. You can send them flowers in the mail and send them a card. And if we have parents that aren't able to make it to church, we should do everything in our power to make it sure that we get here. The Bible says if we don't care for our family, and especially for our immediate family, it says we're worse than an unbeliever, the Bible says. So we want to make sure that we're taking care of our families. Amen.
Amen.
We're supposed to be doing good deeds as Christians, correct?
Yeah.
Anything we can, buy your coworker a coffee, soda, watch, observe what they do, see what they do. If you see them buying a hot dog every day at 11:30, show up at 11:25 with a hot dog in your hand. See, here, I got you this. Something like that, you know. So we didn't get in any what we're going to talk about. We're going to be talking about idolatry in our culture because it's growing more and more popular to the point where they're putting up a Baal worship temple in New York, Times Square, New York, and also in London. Now, if anybody's not familiar with Baal worship, it's mentioned probably dozens of times in Scripture. That's where they had child sacrifice and bisexual orgies. Now, if this is okay with you, then then you can go home and just ignore these facts. But if it's not okay with you and it grieves you, then we should be praying in Holy Ghost. Because when they start talking about Baal worship, and if you have, if you're familiar with that, what that actually entails, it should concern you quite a bit. And if you'll study throughout Scripture, God's no respecter of persons, and I've already been prophesying destruction's coming. It was when the people, God's people, and we're supposed to be God's nation of Gentiles here, it's when God's people started worshiping images of gold, silver, stone, wood, and so on and so forth. They're starting to do it now. They already took down the Ten Commandments in Oklahoma City, which was a huge deal. Detroit, they put up their statue of Satan with little children worshiping him. And other places they've done this. Those things cost like $11,000 to make one of those abominations. If you try to tell me they're not serious about it, they're setting aside their whole tax returns, every one of them, just about to put that ugly thing up there to influence little children to worship Satan. Lucifer's on television. Don't watch it. So if you don't think Jesus is coming soon, let me tell you something. You tell God about it. He says, what are they doing down there? He acts like he doesn't know. He turns his face from these things. So let's just make sure we're close to God. It's awful quiet in here. We get our hearts right when we're together. And God loves you. Conviction is our friend. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death, the Bible says. So it's okay to have a, you know, the Bible says a broken, what God is looking for, the people he's looking for, have a broken and contrite spirit. They're just completely broken for Jesus. That's what he's looking for out of all of us. He talks about that in Psalm 51. He makes that very clear. So let's be here together tomorrow for prayer. Some of you made it here early today. I don't know what happened. Let's praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus, forevermore. I prayed not too long back. I prayed that everybody be here on time and nobody showed up. Why is that? Because it was working. Some little devil got real angry that was controlling people to come late. I understand some people got work, but he loves you. So we want to do our best because, you know, I don't care what other churches are doing right now. There's a lot of excitement in a lot of churches. What they consider revival is not revival. Revival is going out to the lost and getting people born again. It's not a bunch of people shouting and hollering. That's great. Amen. We can lift up our hands and praise God and shout and holler. I'm okay with that. I have no problem with it, but that's not revival. You understand me? It's not revival. Revival is when the bars start shutting down in a city and the lost are getting saved. That's revival. Okay? So don't be deceived by what people are claiming. There's revival going on at this church and everybody's happy and they're all preaching something, get them excited, but there's no genuine repentance. And if you were doing an interview and said, so-and-so, are you involved in sexual perversion? Well, yes, I am. Do you look at pornography on the internet? Yes, I am. There'd be hundreds of people in some of those churches that do that stuff. They're going to go to hell when they die if they don't stop. But they're calling it revival. And that's the Sardis church. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He calls it the Sardis church. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead, he said. So we don't want to be that. We want to be one of the churches that lines up with Scripture and does everything in our power to do the one thing that he asked the church to do after the power had been lost is contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. We do that by seeking God with our whole hearts, a life of full surrender. Jesus, 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 everything's Jesus. You have a family function. This is what I do. This is what I recommend you do. You got a family function to go to tomorrow at 2 o'clock. It's whatever, Thanksgiving or whatever. Say, so got to be there at 2 o'clock. Okay, God told me 6 months ago that I need to be in prayer for 5 hours. That means I got to get up at 3. You're talking devotion to religion when you start doing stuff like that. Then you're really serious about your relationship with God. If someone were to force me and chain me up and say, Pastor Dan, you can't read your Bible today, I would have a, then you would see me get a little, you'd see me get a little angry. It's not going to happen. I would sit there and quote every scripture I know to myself. So you're not taking the word from me, man. That's how you should be. Because he said, you ever see a little baby, if they don't get their bottle right now, what do? They throw a fit. Right? A little baby, just, I'm talking like a 3-4 month-year-old baby. They got to have it right now. He tells you, you're supposed to be that way. It's okay for you to throw a fit over not getting the word. He says it in 1 Peter 2:2. He says, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, so by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted the Lord. He's trying to paint you a picture.
Amen.
It should bother you. Nobody's going to stop me from getting my word.
Amen.
You haven't showered in 3 days. I don't care. You really need a haircut. I can't go get a haircut because I've got to read the word. Your car is really, really, really dirty. Yeah, I know, but I it gives me an extra hour a week to pray in tongues. Something's, if you're going to be successful in life, you talk to any businessman, they'll tell you in order to be successful, you're going to have to neglect certain things in your life and make others a priority. In order to be successful as a Christian, you're going to have to neglect certain things in your life, whether it be something as simple as your house getting cleaned or something like that. And you're going to have to make prayer a priority. This is what will work. Amen. And we know we're not saved by any of these things. These are just simply channels that we have a closer, more intimate relationship with God and how we go further into God. We're saved by grace. No matter how much you pray, you still don't deserve to be saved. It's by the blood of Jesus that you're saved.
Amen.
Amen. But He still commands us to seek the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Amen. We worship and praise you, Jesus. You know, I just feel like I should say this. What will help some of you if you have a negative view, everyone say a negative view, of things of life, and sometimes you just feel like things aren't going the right way, an attitude of gratitude will greatly help you. Just think of everything that you have and every answered prayer. Write it down on a piece of paper and go over it every day and thank God for it. It will help you tremendously. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, the Lord just wants us to come up higher into Him. He said these words. He said, there's a separation taking place in the realm of the Spirit, says the Lord. For there's much separation that needs to be done. And there's many hearts that still need to be prepared for the salvation that I have prepared for those who obey me. So be separate from the things of the world. And separate yourself from those who have not fully surrendered to me. Place every Roba kesiki lo toma pra kesiki lo kombra kesi elekia motrama kesia roba kia drama kesi. This is what he said. He said, make every effort to place yourself one step higher, one realm higher into me. For as you seek me with your whole heart, you will enter into a new place. For there's many realms that I have for my children, if they would only seek me to find them. For I've said of my word to seek and you shall find, and to knock and the door shall be opened. But I hold the key of David and I've set before every one of my children a door that no one can shut to come higher into me. So press in with your whole hearts and let go of every desire from the realm of the flesh. And let my desires become yours. For as you spend time with me, My desires will become your desires and you will be free, says the Lord.